lets us know that there's some importance behind that dream. Okay? You say, well, preacher, shouldn't we see the dream first before we know how important it is? Not at all. Not at all. The important part is that it's recorded that of when and where it happened. We looked at the directive last week as a second point, and I brought us several things in about sorcery, wizardry, things that we see that are popular today. Those are forbidden by the Jews, and be honest with you, they're forbidden in Christianity. We shouldn't be fooling around with sorceries. We shouldn't be fooling around with wizardry and witchcraft and this and that. We went into the word sorcery comes from pharmakeia, which is the same word we get pharmaceuticals. Anything that is mind altering and altering your mind, we need to stay away from the best that we can. And so we find that we talked about the Chaldeans, and we talked about them and the things that they. The way they live. Now, I've talked about a little bit. Let me get back where we need to be here, because I didn't actually mark it down, and I know about where we are. But we're looking at these people that are religious people in Babylon, and I mentioned to you about them having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So we've seen Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and that's really and truly where we locked in on. Which is the dream and the directive, and we'll get into more about the dream here a little later on. I want you to see the demand real quick, if you will, in verses 4 through 6. Read that with me, Daniel chapter 2. The demand we find here, it says, Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever, tell thy servant the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. Now, and I'm just going to give this by way of introduction, if you will. Let's see here. Yeah, there we go. We see that the king is demanding here this the dream to be told. So in verses 4 through 6, we see, Then spake the Chaldeans to the king of Syriac, O king, live forever, tell thy servant the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If we will make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye shall show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive me a gift. Ye shall receive of me gifts, and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Just to bring you where we are, the demand from the king is, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You're going to tell me what the dream is, and you're going to tell me the interpretation thereof. So a dialogue begins between the two. Verses 7 through 9, we see here, Then answered again and said, Let the king tell his servant the dream. We will show the interpretation of it. And the king answered and said, I know certainty, watch this, that ye would gain the time because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye shall prepare lion, and ye shall have prepared lion and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. And we talked about this just a little bit. Here's what happens is the king knows that if he tells them the dream, if he even knew it, they'd be able to go back and make up some kind of lie and say, well, this is what it means and that's what it means for self-gain, self-propagation, whatever it may be. And the king said, no, number one, the dream has gone to me. But even if I knew the dream and I told it to you, you're going to go back and make up some kind of lie to make me think that you know the interpretation thereof. And so he already knows that they have a form of godliness, but they are denying the power thereof. All power, and I want to mention this to you, and we'll move on to the next point. All power comes from heaven. All authority is limited on earth. Do we understand that? Whether it be police, whether it be presidents, kings, those in charge, pastors, all power, all authority is limited here on earth. It's limited by God. Jesus Christ said unto Pilate, he said, thou would have no power unless it was given to thee from above. Amen. When we see police officers and those things in the community, the Bible refers to them as ministers of righteousness. Amen. You say, well, I've known some pretty wicked ones, and I saw the ones on the TV, and the one guy was crying, don't tase me, bro, and all this and that, and can't we all get along? And we've seen all kinds of cops that are bad cops, okay? Doesn't change the fact of their position. Their position is simply this. They are ministers unto righteousness to protect. And that's why they are here serving the law. And I understand there's some bad ones, but their position is what we are to honor. No different than the president. We should pray for our president. Do I like him? No. You guys know that. I've never hid behind the fact of I'm not afraid of any kind of political retribution. I'm not afraid of somebody coming here and saying, you can't say that about. I can say what the Bible dictates me to say. And I believe if you're going to get any kind of guidance in the political realm, it should be from your spiritual leader. Amen. I think that's where it should come from. And no, I don't like him. I think he's wrong. I think he's wrong for the simple fact that he's lost. Amen. You can't be right when you're lost. It's impossible. Amen. And you say, well, preacher, can anybody be worthy to be elected? I don't know. There's not a whole lot of good ones out there on either side of the court. But saying this, he's still the president of this country. Okay. And we need to remember that. We need to pray for him and remember him in prayer. So this dialogue began, this dialogue began here between these two in verses 10 through 11. Now watch what we have here. We're going to move on and keep going forward this morning. Verse 10 says, and the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. This is their dialogue. The magicians are sitting there saying, there's nobody on the face of this planet who's going to tell you the dream. And if you can't tell us the dream, we can't give you an interpretation. So therefore, the king drops a decree on them in verses 12 and 13. He says, for this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. A death warrant had been signed for all of the men that were considered wise men, be they magicians, wise men, counselors, astrologers, whatever they were, in Babylon. The decree came forth from the king now that they should be destroyed because these wise men, these Chaldeans, could not tell the king his dream. So that's what's happened. That's where we are right now in Daniel's life. Let me say this to you. That's a pretty harsh statement, is it not? Now, we talked about Nebuchadnezzar and the things that he was a servant of God. But we also talked about the wicked side of Nebuchadnezzar. He's a tool of the Lord. I mean, understand that. They're just puppets, and God's a puppet master. But God said that Nebuchadnezzar was my servant, and he is enacting the wrath upon Israel for them turning their back on God for 490 years. So therefore, he was acting to take them in into captivity. He was acting upon the will of God. Be it right or wrong, that's what had happened. But he's still a wicked man at this time, especially. He's done some wicked things. So he just wrote a decree to destroy all of them in one fell swoop. One mark of the pen, I want them all destroyed. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's happened in history before, has it not? We remember the Holocaust. 6 million Jews were slain. 6 million Jews were slain. 1.5 million of those Jews that were destroyed were just children. Now, in the multitude of those Jews that were slain, many of them were killed through scientific research to see how much pain a human body could withstand before it died. Men and all, the Nazi physician under the ruling of Adolf Hitler had some of these, especially he was one of the guys that did the genetic research with the twins to see how he could genetically alter these kids. They actually flayed a human body to see how long they could pull their skin off until they died. I mean, the list goes on. Countless things that was done unto those Jews, 6 million of them, 1.5 million being children, that another human being did to another human being. Now, there's an additional 6 million Gentiles that was killed under the ruling. 12 million people died under the ruling of Hitler at his hand. That's terrible. As bad as that is. Now, and I'm talking, that's in the slaughter. I'm not talking about the war. He had another 6 million of his own people killed and those that were captured. Who did he have killed in his country? He had the maimed, the halt, the blind, certain people with brown eyes, certain people with dark hair. He had them extinguished. Now, as bad as that is, 20 plus million people in Russia was killed under the hand of Stalin. He murdered 20 plus million of his own people in Russia. One man, one decree, one ruling. Understand this. Mankind, at its best, is vanity. And mankind is capable of committing every atrocity, every sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And those issues of life include wars and fightings and murmurings and all the wickedness. The Bible says the heart is desperate. It says it's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Only God can know it. Amen. James said, where cometh wars and fightings amongst you? He says, from your own lust. It comes from your heart. So we see this Nebuchadnezzar write a decree, because I'm killing them all. I want them all dead. And we've seen it in history happen again, because mankind at its best is altogether vanity. So here's what happens. Look, notice that God puts a deliverer in there. Verses 14 through 16, the Bible says, then Daniel answered the counsel and wisdom of Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Now here's the key. Not only is Daniel saying, am I going to show you the interpretation, but I'm going to tell you the dream. So here's why this small amount of time is allotted unto Daniel, this great person. Number one, Daniel found favor. Remember this. In chapter one, what we find that Nebuchadnezzar himself, what did he say about Daniel? He said that he's 10 times greater than all of the rest. So here's Daniel, the one that already has the favor of the king's eye. He says, give me time and I'm going to give you the interpretation. He knew that he was not only going to give him the interpretation, but he was going to go ahead and tell him the dream as well. He was going ahead and tell him the dream. The king, the dream had left the king. He couldn't tell it, but I guarantee as soon as the king began to hear the words and the images of that dream, it started to come to mind to confirm that Daniel knew what he was talking about. So God sends in a deliverer. Daniel, he's a faithful, trustworthy man of God. He steps in on behalf of not only his friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and all the other Jewish boys, but he steps up on the behalf of all of those other pagans. He stepped up on behalf to deliver those pagan magicians, those pagan astrologers. I mean, all those wicked people that were just sinners, man. Daniel stepped up to deliver them. Are you with me this morning? I want you to think about this. Are you with me here today? Are you still sleeping at home? Daniel didn't have to do that. Jesus Christ didn't have to do it either. Amen? Jesus Christ came down here to save the wicked people. He came down here to save sinners. Amen? He said those that are whole needeth not a physician, but those that are sick. Amen? We look at people in this world today and we put our nose down and we talk about them. We just want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, and that's the people who Jesus Christ died for. Daniel could have prayed to God and said, just save my people. And I'll step up in there. But hey, for that matter, Daniel could have gone into the king and said, hey, listen, I tell you what, let me cut you a deal. I'm going to tell you the dream. I'm going to give you the interpretation, but just save us. Just save the Hebrews. Get rid of all those magicians and astrologers. Get rid of them Chaldeans. Wipe them out. He's going to kill them anyway, the king was. You don't think he'd have done it once Daniel gave him that interpretation and that dream? Guarantee he would have. King had already said the boy was 10 times better than everybody else. I guarantee you he would have cut that deal. Daniel didn't do that. He said, don't make a hasty one. Let's settle down just a little bit. Daniel went in there on behalf of a bunch of wicked people who didn't even like him, who later on had a decree written against him by the other king, Darius the Mede, who came in there, had a decree written against him so that they would kill Daniel, be thrown in the lion's den. It backfired on them, and them and their, all their families got thrown in there into the lion's den. Same people. Other magicians and astrologers. Are you getting a picture this morning of what I'm trying to tell you? Daniel came in as a deliverer, not only for his people, but for those who were unworthy of being saved. He trusted only in God, that God would give him that dream. Not any of his intellect, not any of his tutelage, not any of his teaching. Luke 8:17 says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Luke 1:37 says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Now I tell you, if we could see one another's hearts and thoughts right now, How many of us truly believe that verse? Or do we put an if on the end of that verse? Y'all look in your Bibles at Luke 1:37. Look over there. Let's make sure we got the right book. Let's make sure y'all reading the right book here. Luke 1, verse 37. Turn over there with me, see if we get there quickly this morning. Y'all there? Luke 1:37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now, somebody tell me what's after that E right there in the word impossible. There's a period. Amen? That means finish, stop sentence, say no more, and you can't add anything. There ain't a colon there. There ain't a semicolon. There ain't a comma. And there's not another word. It doesn't say, but with God, nothing shall be impossible if. But we look at things in our life so many times, and we look at the lost and dying in this world today. We look at this empty church house this morning, and we sit back and we say, well, nothing's impossible with God if. It ain't if there. There is nothing in this world that is impossible with God, period. Amen? And Daniel stepped up in there. He knew the wisdom comes from above. He knew that God would give him that dream, give him, therefore, the interpretation. And he said, listen, just give me some time. I'll give it all to you. Amen? And he stepped up in there on behalf of all of those souls that was getting ready to die. All those daddies about to die. All those husbands that was about to die. All the children that was about to lose their daddies. Daniel stepped up in there on behalf of them. And he said in his heart, for with God, there nothing's impossible. This can happen. Friend, I'm going to tell you right now, this morning, you look in this adult Sunday school class and all these empty pews in here, and if you're here today and you're saying nothing's impossible with God, but or if, that's why it's empty. Amen? You give the whole heart, trust, and believe that God would fill this place up, then you go out there and you start talking to people and bring them in, trusting that God will do that, amen, not only through your work, but through the power and might and movement of the Holy Spirit of God. There's no if at the end of that verse. You got to believe it, man. You got to believe it by faith, praise God. We saw on the news early this morning that Frosty on the news, that was all his name was, a nickname, found a relic of a painting of what Jesus Christ is supposedly really looks like. Okay? And the painting is hundreds of years old and it's based upon the veil of Victoria, or the veil of whatever, that wiped Christ's face on the cross of Calvary. Okay? That wiped his face there when he was on Calvary. It's a Catholic relic, number one. That should be an alarm. This is the same group that worshipped idols. All the pagan Rome only changed over to papal Rome in 327 A.D. Amen? All they did was replace the name Christ, where it used to say Zeus and Bacchus and all of this other stuff. Now, having said that, the kids asked me about that. They said, wow, Dad, is that real? I said, I don't know if that's what Jesus Christ looked like, but I got my doubts when they say that that picture was based upon the veil that wiped Jesus Christ's face on the cross of Calvary for a few reasons. Number one, there was utter mayhem that was going on the cross of Calvary that day. Number two, Jesus Christ wasn't the only one being crucified. Number three, there was in a place of transit where they crucified Christ outside of the city, as the Bible says, at a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. There's actually, looks like a skull on the side of the mountain. Today it's a bus station right there to the side. But in the days that Christ was alive, it was a central place of transit. It was a crossroads, if you will, where thousands of people came through constantly all the time. The reason the Romans crucified people there was so people would see and fear the Roman iron hand. All of this stuff was going on. The Bible prophesied that they would strip him of his clothes and they would cast lots for his clothes. And that's what they did. The guy sat down there and played some poker as to who would win the clothes of this king of the Jews. And then the spear and all of the things that went on that day. And you mean to tell me that one handkerchief is going to be spared? That wiped his face on the cross of Calvary? And from that wipe, you're going to get the true image of what Christ looked like? You know what relics are? Relics are charms. They're nothing more than charms. Mel Gibson, who produced that movie, The Passion of Christ, and got all of the grief from the Jewish organizations, but he got all the praise of the Baptist churches. They jumped on the bandwagon. Oh, they did all these great and wonderful. He said he got his inspiration for that movie from the relic that he carried from Catherine, St. Catherine, from the 1600s. She was a witch, friend. She was a nun who supposedly had the markings of Christ in her eyes and hands. And he carried a relic around that was hers in her pocket, all the places that he had. I wonder if he had that in his pocket when he got pulled over, that got that DUI, went on that cussing rampage. That's a testimony, isn't it? You can't put faith in relics. You can't put a trust in relics. In the Dark Ages, the monks used to sell skulls and say, this is the skull of John the Baptist. This is the elbow of Peter. This is the toenail of David. I mean, they sold those things and left and right, and people bought them. They say the old story, there was two skulls there. Both of them said John the Baptist. And the guy asked, he said, how come there's two skulls here, John the Baptist? He said, once when he's an adult, once when he's a kid. I'll take both of them. And that's how they were. The Dark Ages, nothing was moving. There was no spiritual awareness. And for 1,000 years, there, 1,500 years, or no, 1,000 years, from 500 to 1,500, nothing moved spiritually, literally, except for the preserved Word of God. Finally, in 1517, a man stood up by the name of Martin Luther and said, this ain't right. These indulgences ain't right. This right here is not right. You can't set Martin Luther up too much on a pedestal. And October 31st, 1517, he nailed the 95 Theses to the door there in Gutenberg, pronounces his disagreement with the Pope and the Catholic Institution. He was crucified from the church in 1521, died at the age of 76. Hey, he was the father of the Reformation, what gave birth to the Protestant church, the church that was protesting the Catholic Church. However, Don't set him up too high, because you know what? He still didn't disagree with murdering Baptists. Baptists were never part of the Catholic Church. We're not Protestant. We are Baptists. And when the Baptists were murdered, he didn't think anything ill of it. He thought it is what it is. But the verse that moved him was the verse in the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. It's in the Bible twice. The just shall live by faith. I share with my children this morning about those relics. You can't put Christ, the Lord is not interested in us putting trust in something we can hold in our hands, but it's utter faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're not to put our faith in things that can be seen, but put our faith in things that are not seen, trusting and believing that Jesus Christ is who He is and what He did, what He said He did. Amen. That's what, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, the Bible tells us. You said, preacher, why did I say all that? Because you need to be woken up this morning. You need to wake up to what's going on in this world. People, 155,000 people are dying every single day, and a minimum of 75% of those people are dying and splitting hell wide open. The Bible tells me that hell hath enlarged herself from beneath. She's enlarging herself simply because it's getting larger because of the souls that are going there. We need to wake up and understand that not only did Daniel overlook who they were and what they were and what they did and what they were doing, he still stepped up in between and became a deliverer for a lost and dying people. And that's what we ought to do. Jesus Christ did that, amen? There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, the Bible says. And if there's going to be somebody that's going to step up between some of these souls today, it's going to have to be those that possess the power and might of the Holy Spirit of God. We spend so much of our time in our church putting out fires in church and trying to help people get through divorces and help people get through marital issues. And we're trying to fix the church so much that we can't help the world. Amen. And I understand that's a pastor's duty. But I'm going to tell you, we need to, as a church body, as a local called out assembly of believers in Christ Jesus today, we need to get busy about seeing souls saved. People born again of the blood of Christ, understanding the severity of their sin and the brevity of life. Amen. Jesus Christ came to die for every one of them. And Daniel is a beautiful picture here as he stands before these guys. He said, just give me tonight. Give me some time. I'll tell you the interpretation there of the dream. So let's look at Daniel, if you will, for a second. Actually, I want you to see the details before we look at Daniel. Verse 17. All right, now we're on this new time. Okay. Verse 17 says, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Y'all know that is Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And verse 18 says, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret. That Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Here we find that Daniel revealed the decree and the state of the nation at the hand and mind of the king. You know, the old saying is that the devil's in the details. Amen. Daniel comes to give the details unto the men. In the situation all these men were facing out in Babylon, it seems that the devil is in the details. That saying seems to be apparently true. These four men would seek the guidance of God alone, so that they only, so not only themselves would be saved, but the rest of these men of Babylon be saved, that their life would be spared. The details were presented before them simply so the men knew how they to pray. How they should pray. Now, there are general prayers that help and benefit people. Lord, bless our people, bless our families, help our church families. There are specific prayers that God wants us to answer. That God wants to answer for us. Specific prayers. Now, a general prayer is this one here. God, please save the lost. Okay? A specific prayer is, Lord, save my brother, John Smith. Please save his soul. The Bible says in the book of James, it says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth more. That word fervent, it means heated. It means hot. Fervent prayer. It's not just a coaxial prayer that you just lay down and, Lord, just please save John Smith. Please give me a good day. Bless my business. Bless my home. Thank you, Lord. Amen. High five. It's not a prayer like that. It's a specific prayer that is fervent, pleading with God. I guarantee you this, that Daniel and those boys got together that night. Boy, they had some fervent prayer. Their faith and their trust was in the Lord, was in the Lord, was in God the Father, was in God Himself. Their faith and their trust was in Him, and they trusted and depended that God would deliver them from where they are, but they prayed specifically. Number one, give me the dream thereof. Number two, give me the interpretation thereof. Okay? It was a specific prayer of details. James 3:13 says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and of wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That wisdom that Nebuchadnezzar, this wicked king, saw in Daniel was not his own wisdom. But it was the wisdom that came from above. It was the wisdom that came from God. And therefore, rather than going to anything else to seek the guidance for this dream, this interpretation, Daniel and his fellow men went to the source of the wisdom, went to God Himself, and then relaxed. Look at verse 19. And now let's look at Daniel, and we'll get into Daniel here. We'll probably won't finish the topic or the point of Daniel. If you're keeping notes, this is number 8. This is section number 8 in Daniel chapter 2. But in verses 19 through 23, I'm just going to give you verse 19 first, because I want to speak on a little bit. Verse 19 says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a, what's that next two words? Night vision. What do we call maybe a night vision today? We call it dream. Now, I don't know about you. Now, I know some of y'all daydream in church, amen. But when do you typically have dreams? At night. Well, you know, the scientists, psychologists call it REM sleep, rapid eye movement sleep. So when your body enters into a certain sleep pattern and the beta waves turn to delta waves, then you're able to have REM, rapid eye movement, which is the workings of dreams in your mind. Okay? But the whole point is this, you got to be asleep to have the dream. Okay? Daniel and his fellow men prayed. And then what did they do? They went to sleep. Wait a second. Their heads are on the chopping block. They're going to die next day. If they don't have this dream, they're dying next. They're getting up, going to the guillotine, head cut off. They went to sleep. Their faith and trust and dependence was not in their own wisdom. But Daniel, who was 10 times greater than all the rest, he was relaxed. He did what he could do. He lay down and went to sleep. He put it in the hands of God that God would give him what he needed to get out of that circumstance. You see, the focus here in these verses, 19 through 23, it becomes toward Daniel himself. And Daniel's God's man in the midst of a pagan land. Daniel was the man that would stand for God, even at the risk of his own life. And I want you to remember where it started. It started all the way back in Daniel 1 when he was just a boy. Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel, and this is the secret of Daniel's life, he purposed in his heart that he would live for God. Daniel put God to the test, and God put Daniel to the test after he purposed into his heart. You know what Daniel did? Daniel gathered some like-minded men around. He got some like-minded men. Let me say that again. He got some like-minded men around. Amen. Some like-minded men. You say, preacher, he didn't get to go down and get the local Pentecostal? No, he didn't go get the local Pentecostal. Amen. Can you pray the local? Yeah, you can pray to him. Pray with him. This is a little bit more severe. Amen. Was he praying with a lost man? I don't know. Wasn't praying with a lost man. That's a whole other story, but Daniel knew what was getting ready to happen. You know what he did? He got his brothers. He got some like-minded men around him. He said, let's go to pray. You know what they had? They had a good old-fashioned prayer meetings, what they had. Good old friends there. They had some brotherly unity at God's hands, to put God's hands upon the situation at hand. Verse 18, we find old Daniel called a prayer meeting. And this is the verse that he uses in verse 18. He says that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. And so, preacher, what's so important about that? They desired mercies, referring to God as the God of heaven. And there's a reason that's there. And I'm going to have you turn in your Bible to 2 Chronicles. Turn back there real quick. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I want to give you an idea here when Daniel begins to pray. Now, we don't think this way. Well, maybe you do. I don't know. We don't call Him the God of heaven. We refer to Him as the Lord, Jesus Christ, and God the Father, and God, and the eternal Godhead, and the Deliverer, and Christ is the Holy Counselor. Amen. We refer to Him as all those things, but in the very last verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the last verse of the entire book, the Bible says, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. And he had charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with you, and let him go up. Now, by the law of first mention in the Bible, the first time it appears, now I understand the time frame is different, and we won't get into that. But the law of first mention refers to God as the God of heaven. Daniel, when he and his brothers go to speak to God, they refer to him as the God of heaven. And you say, preacher, why is that important? 2 Chronicles 36:23 is the last book of the Jewish Bible. Israel had become, by this time, not a people of God. Okay? You say, wait a second, what about the covenant? I'm not saying the covenant is broken. But by this time, they had turned their back on God. God was not their personal God. The people had placed God on the back burner. They had forgotten Him. Therefore, God removed Himself from their midst and was now functioning from heaven rather than among the people. You say, what in the world does that mean? It means this. The Holy Spirit of God, that Shekinah glory, used to dwell in the holies of holies in the temple of God. But by the time these guys were taken into captivity, that glory was gone and was in heaven. He said, preacher, when did that glory come back? It hasn't came back. You see, there's one thing that happened just before Israel was reinstituted as a state in 1948. About 1,000 years before that, there's this thing called the church age that came in. You see, now we are the temple of the living God. This body, once you get saved and born again, dwells the Holy of Holies. The Holy Spirit of God is inside of it. We don't have to go to a temple built with hands. There is no blue veil. It was ripped in twain when the earthquake occurred. Amen. When Jesus Christ was on the cross. When the centurion turned and said, surely this is the man of God. Or surely this was the Son of God. So what am I saying? Daniel and them knew that God did not dwell in the temple any longer. Daniel and them knew that God did not dwell amongst them any longer, that the Spirit came and went. But Daniel knew that God dwelt in the heavens and had withdrawn Himself from His people because His people turned their back on Him for 490 years, forsook the Sabbath year, forsook the ways of God, forsook the law of God, and took on the worship and the religion and the idolatry of the people whose land they dwelled. Therefore, God said, I'm gone. I'm going up here. So what does Daniel do? Daniel refers to him as the God of heaven, because the times of the Gentiles had now started in 586 B.C. or 606 B.C. The reign of Nebuchadnezzar was over Israel. You know, I'm going to close with this thought here, but I'm going to ask you this. Do you ever feel like sometimes, like when you pray, your prayers just don't get past the ceiling? I've had people come to me and they say, Preacher, when I pray, it just feels like my prayers, it just feels like they don't get out of the building. I said, what's on your mind? And they'll go through a whole list of things on their mind. What'd you do? What are you doing in your life? You know, again, I refer back to Brother Bradley's message. Man, we're so full of things in this life. How can we pray fervently to God when we're thinking about what we're going to do tomorrow and how much time we can cram in on Sunday? You know, let me shoehorn church in between our activities. Right? I got to remind everybody that this is the day the Lord said you set aside for me. Okay? This time. And it's not just for our body, but it's for our mind and our heart. You know, guys, I've tried to purpose in my heart. And I can't tell you that I do it every time. I promise you that at all. But I try to purpose in my heart when I come through those doors on Sunday and Wednesday. Wednesday is usually harder. But I try to purpose in my heart that my mind stays right here. And this is God's time, not mine. This is God's day, not mine. Amen? And if we'll develop that mindset that I believe Daniel had, if we'll develop that mindset, I think we'll find out that the rest of the 6 days of the week, God will bless a little bit easier and a little bit more. Amen? He sought the God of heaven that He may answer His issues. We're going to talk about Daniel himself personally more. We're going to break up into four sections next week concerning this interpretation thereof. Now, I'm going to say this, and we're going to go ahead and you can stop it now. But I'm going to tell you this about Daniel. Man, things are about to get real exciting. Amen. I mean, things.